Well, we are going to have a little Q&A tonight, and while I looked in the box, there wasn't anything there, so it's all going to be shooting from the hip. So while y'all might be thinking of something to discuss, I do have something just to kind of lead us off tonight regarding some books, quite a few that have been donated and given to the church. And we'll start off with the good book here. Someone has donated several Bibles. I know several people use some of the Bibles that we have on the shelf. These are larger print, and they're all New King James Version. We can have these back there if someone wants to use those. Or if you need a new Bible, we've got three new Bibles, and you're welcome. You're welcome to them. So this is. Let me put those there. So if anybody needs a new Bible, or if you get one off the shelf back there for any of the studies or not, there's some new ones there. Also, there's this Fox's Book of Martyrs. It is, it's an old classic, not only chronicling the martyrs of the church, starting with Stephen up through the 1500s, but this also brings it into the modern times. And so it has been updated, and I think the last one was from a martyr from 2018. And so this gives a lot of... Anyway, that might be, some of you might be interested in that. Someone also has a copy of The Pilgrim's Progress. Again, another a great classic of our faith. And that's one of my all-time favorites. There was also this book, Shepherds for Sale, that has been given to put in our library. This is a book that came out last summer. It's how evangelical leaders traded the truth for a leftist agenda. It's an expose, kind of in a lot of the how outside money has influenced some of the elite leaders within the evangelical church, and several very prominent people in the Southern Baptist Church are mentioned in this, even some of our past Southern Baptist presidents. But anyway, it talks about several different issues from there's a COVID, there's immigration, there's the LGBTQ issue. There's a bunch of different issues, but this is kind of an interesting book. I haven't read the whole thing yet, about halfway through it, but it's kind of interesting. This one here, I did just read. It was just recently called God's Crime Scene. And this is written by a man who was a detective, a cold case detective. He was an atheist until his mid-30s. The Lord brought him to faith. But he kind of applies how he would investigate a crime towards examining the evidence of our existence that would lead us into the belief in God. And so it's a very intriguing a book. I did read this one, and I would highly recommend it. But it kind of it's written in, I would say, a little bit of a different way. It's an investigation just into our world, our existence, from who we are to the world around us, to the big stuff, microscopic stuff. But this is a real interesting book. And last but not least, oh no, I got two more here. This is one I saw. This is called A Scripture Hymnal. I saw this was mentioned. I was reading an article about it in Baptist Press. This is a new hymnal that they have put scriptures just to music. I don't know how to read music, so you musically inclined people might find this interesting. I read the first part of it, but there's just a variety of verses, a little over 100 of them, and they're different kinds of hymns. They're in three main styles, it says, as far as the music. There's a traditional style, there's a contemporary style, and there's a children's style. And so anyway, this is just a scriptural hymnal, so you people that can read music and whatever, this is a hymn, new hymnal for the church, or to check it. And then this one, you can't have this one yet. I'm still reading it. It just came to us. It said, "Should Christians support Israel?" This was written after the October 7th war that's been going on there, and it kind of, and so far so good. I don't really know about much about this guy, but it kind of just very modern, you know, stuff that's going on in the Middle East, but I have found this one intriguing as well. So I just mentioned these. There's just several that you can avail yourself of, except for this one. I'm still reading it. And also the best book, if you need a new Bible or if you want to look on the shelf, we do have those there.
Somebody spent a lot of money.
Well, all of these have been donated. Except for this one just came in the mail, but all of these have been donated for our library or purchased, and so we're very blessed in that arena. Well, we'll just start off with a word of a prayer then, and then we'll see where tonight leads us, and see whether we'll make it to the end or we'll get out early. Our Father, we do thank you for the generosity of others that have given good things for our enjoyment, for our instruction, and we just thank you for the blessing of these various authors that are gifted in different ways for the encouragement of the church. And Lord, we do thank you for your word that you have caused to be preserved through the ages that have been translated. We thank you that we have your word in our own language and in a modern and understandable tongue. And we just thank you for that great grace. Lord, we do pray that tonight might be encouraging as we just think about different questions regarding our faith or our society. And we just commend this time for our good and for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I said this one was, tonight was a little easier for me to prepare for because I didn't prepare. You know, so, you know, we had this scheduled for last week, and since last week went so well, we're going to do it again this week because we didn't meet last week. And so I just thought we'd just kind of leave it open for Q&A.
You're going to ask us the questions and then we provide the answers.
Yes, that's it. Okay, yeah. So who is the oldest person? No. Okay. actually, we did at the home. We played a little Bible trivia the other night, and Zoe got him off her phone. She stumped us quite a bit. Usually, you know, here it's Sally's the one that always stumps the chump. But anything y'all want to discuss from maybe the things we've been talking about the last few weeks at church? You know, either today, kind of a societal thing, or the Lord's Supper service on why didn't Jesus die young? The reason that he died when he did, or we had one the week before that about the Bible. The Bible's better than being there, or just. It's open for anything.
Dismissed.
Well, okay. Well, drink my coffee, and we'll go home. Usually, when we do these, there's been something that has been put in the till to kind of lead it off, and there wasn't anything there. But my thought was to start off the new year and we'd just kind of, open it up a little bit. I guess everybody's got all the answers then.
Are we to ask questions and you're going to answer them?
I'll try to. I don't know that I can. Wow, this was a good idea tonight, wasn't it?
These are full of questions.
You people had 2 weeks.
Notes. 2 weeks of questions.
Well, do we have a motion to be dismissed? No.
The cursing of the fig tree. What was the significance of cursing the fig tree?
You mean when Jesus, when he left and he was hungry and then it goes to get a fruit from it, it wasn't in season and he cursed it and it withered? Yeah. Is that one?
Yeah.
Well, I think from a human and physical standpoint, it says that he was hungry and it didn't offer what it, you might say, it displayed. And so I think there was just a very human and a personal element with that. But I think that there could also be a picture in that of the, of the nation Israel, who was rejecting their Messiah. And so there would be a curse upon Israel as the tree. But I think chiefly it was just a very human, a personal thing in that. Well, I mean, I think there was a reason for it, because the application that he made from it was an application of faith. When the disciples were amazed the next day, you know, how quickly it was withered up from the roots. And I believe he says to them that if you have enough faith, you could say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea and it would obey you, which was, I mean, it was a real tree that really withered up and died. So I take it he was, talking about a real mountain. And so I say from that, the application that I take from it is I don't have much faith. And not really, I don't know any of us that have a whole lot of it. Cause as far as I know, no one's ever commanded a mountain to be thrown into the sea and it obeyed. When Jesus talked about his second coming, he says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Almost as though true saving faith is such a rare thing. It's such a gift, and we express it in such small quantities. That would be my initial stab at that it was just a very human and a personal thing. I do think it had reference to Israel, and he applied it to our lack of faith.
There's possibly an additional attribute of that. One of the things I was reading in the last year mentioned that there's a section of the verse that says it was not yet the time of figs.
Mm-hmm.
They said even despite the fact that figs would not have been present and ripe at that point, there would have been edible buds at that point. So there should have been something, and there wasn't anything at all. And since this was happening right before his crucifixion, when he was making the point in practically every parable he told that Israel has really missed the mark and isn't looking for him correctly and isn't anticipating him properly, I think it ties in with that.
Mm-hmm.
You look like you should have buds and you should be a fruitful tree. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing here, and it can wither very quickly. And it did not long after his death.
Yeah, he had scathing accusations against the leaders, but he would call them whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. They were, they had cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside was filthy. As Daniel said, the tree looked good. It looked as though it was fruitful, but upon closer inspection, it was just had a bunch of leaves, but no fruit. But
it's still barren today.
That tree within by the next day it was gone. This was Jesus. I think he was coming from Bethany. He saw a tree. You might say it was breakfast time. He was hungry. Hey, I'm going to go get something to eat. Didn't have anything on it. He cursed it. And by the time they came back by that evening, it was, or maybe the next day, I don't remember. It immediately dried up and withered. And the disciples were amazed that he would curse this you know, he just pronounced a curse because the tree didn't have any fruit on it, and then it was just withered up by the roots and gone. And so,
I doubt anyone preserved it.
Yeah, I'm sure it was just a regular old tree that withered up and died, but it withered up and died quick. And as Daniel said, that was kind of very, I would say at least very picturesque of the nation of Israel, who had every opportunity and presented itself as a, you know, the fruitful people of God. At least that was how they showed themselves, but it was, in reality, it wasn't the case. And the gospel, though the gospel went to the Jew first, they rejected it, and so now it has gone to the Gentiles, and they've essentially withered and died spiritually. Though the Bible does tell us that, I believe that the nation of Israel will be revived and brought to faith, you know, at the end as a nation. But yes.
I guess Brother have a question before, or maybe you already answered yours. But my question is that I hear some preacher, I don't remember who, but he said that Israel that now is going to war, there is consequences of Israel walking away from God. Is that correct?
Well, I mean, obviously there's many examples in the scripture that when any nation sins, or the nation of Israel in particular, there were dire consequences, and war is often a consequence. I couldn't say whether this particular war is a consequence for their unbelief. I see it more as an evidence of, you know, a satanic aggression and hatred towards God's people. I don't know what the Lord will use to revive that nation. Hopefully, maybe some of these terrible events God will use to do so. I don't have insight into God's particular judgment, in an event. It could be, but I wouldn't dogmatically say, that it is. But God does use war to judge nations. I mean, that's, he raised up the Assyrians, he raised up the Babylonians, he raised up the Romans to punish his people. And so there could be an element in that, and the same goes for every nation. War is one way that God punishes nations, and he will use nations to punish other nations for their sin, and he does it by way of war.
I am told that those in Israel, many in Israel, understand that the Christian people in the States are supporting them. And I don't know that would make a difference in their accepting Jesus or not, but I hear they are very aware of that.
Well, what's been going on over there, especially the last little over a year, and with the attack from Hamas and the Palestinians, I think what's apparent on that is just demonic aggression, through evil people and an evil entity against, people that are God's chosen people according to the flesh. I think they have every right as well as a responsibility to defend themselves as well as to exterminate the evil. I think that all nations are called to do that. If a nation doesn't punish evil, then you are inviting more evil. And that just goes across the board for every nation and for every government. I mean, we see it in our own land. You know, when you When you say, okay, well, we don't want to put people in jail for stealing, and so we'll raise it up, and unless you steal over $950 worth of stuff, it's just, you know, we're not going to do anything to you. Well, what happens? There's an explosion of theft because government is not doing its job in that, and that applies even to in a national sense. If nations act evil in an evil way, it is the responsibility for more righteous nations to execute judgment on them. That's the purpose of government. Let's see, there's a verse. Let's see.
Which one are you thinking of?
Let's see if... Oh yeah, here it is. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. That is, if the government doesn't punish evil, and if evil doesn't get its just deserts quickly, then all it does is inflame evil within society. And so the purpose that God has for every government institution, their main job is to exalt the good and to punish the evil. That is their purpose within their own borders. And then if it goes, there's other nations that go evil, they're to promote the good and they're to punish the evil. That is the main function of every government, or at least that's the responsibility that they'll have to give an account for. And if they don't do it, it just encourages more evil. Yeah.
So, as far as you have been to study that book, and you say that no one can have it yet.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the question there, or the title is, ask questions, do we show support?
Yeah.
So we should support.
Yes, so far in it, it just mentions that, you know, within this last year, we've noticed that there's been a lot of division with our own land on should we support the nation of Israel. And so it's dealing with that issue. And as far as I could tell, I mean, as Christians, I think we should support Israel. Paul tells us in Romans 11 that though they're an unbelieving nation, an unbelieving people. Romans 11:28, speaking of the Jews, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They're on the outside of the camp, as it were. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for God's gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. I mean, God has called and chosen the nation of Israel, and that is not taken away. Now, there are many within the church that would try to argue that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. I don't think that is the case. Jeremiah 31, 35 and following. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. So God is going to say something. He's the one that created the sun, the moon, the stars, the seas. But he says, if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, that is the sun, the moon, the stars, the seas, then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me. Thus says the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured and the fountains of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. And so this is in the same passage of the new covenant. And so, again, from the word of this apostle, I can go out in the daytime, the sun's there, at night the moon is there, the stars are there. As far as I know, the sea is still there. We have not explored the sea. We have no idea how big the heavens are. All that's still around, which tells me Israel's still a nation before God. And they will remain that way, I would say, until the new heavens and the new earth, when the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that, you know, then there will be a new order. But until that happens, Israel is a nation before God. They are his people. And I think we ought to, you know, as his adopted people, we ought to support the nation of Israel. No.
Even though they do occasionally make it rather difficult.
Well, I mean, the Bible...
They have a lot of policies and things that their government and a large part of their population supports that are antithetical to everything in Scripture. Mm-hmm. But we should still support them because they are the people of God.
Yeah. Yeah, because God's gift and his call are irrevocable. And we, you know, we pray for their protection and we pray for their salvation. Or at least we should.
I've been reading in the Daily Bible readings the list that you gave us in Genesis, and I'm just wondering, Jacob was so deceitful so many times. Why did God choose him to bless his people through him?
Well, you know that, I mean, To me, that's very encouraging, because that means there's hope for someone like me. You know, I mean, every hero in the Bible is severely flawed. Every one of them. Every one of them that God chose, God only chooses rascals. He only chooses sinners. That's it. And the Bible doesn't hide any of that. You know, that from us. We're all dirty, rotten scoundrels. And so I think, man, he was just a sneaking rat, you know. And I'm like, wow, then that, I'm a sneaking rat too, you know. So, you know, maybe there's hope. And so, God chose him because he loved him, because he wanted to. I mean, that's the only reason. You know, God chooses us. In fact, there's a great, it's in the blue hymnal. I think it's number 222. You get the blue hymnal hymn number 289. Let's see. I wrote the words. It's just a short little hymn, but it's in fact, Titus, could you do me a favor, buddy? Could you run into the dark sanctuary and get me one of those blue hymnals? Can you do that?
There's probably one in here.
Well, one, it'd be one of those. He can do it. Go do it. Yes, Beth.
I think Jacob, might have been, for lack of a better word, right? I can think of foreshadowing for how the nation of Israel constantly sinned and turned away from God and did terrible things, but he still loves them and tries to bring them back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you
it was a horrible person, but God still took care of
him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you've hit the nail on the head. God chose Abraham. He chose his descendants. He chose Abraham, and then he chose Isaac, not Ishmael. He chose Jacob, not Esau. Why did he do that? Romans 9 kind of, gets into that. Why did God choose Jacob and not Esau? Well, because it says God loved Jacob. And there was nothing within Jacob that attracted God and says, hey, there's somebody, you know, that I'll be a good gainer if he's on my team, if he's in my family. And that's true for all of us. I mean, why did God choose us? Go get it, Titus. He had to get a flashlight because the sanctuary can be dark and creepy at night when there's no lights.
Yeah, he's a little boy.
But
It's all in the line of Jesus, too. All these sinners,
yes,
in the line of Jesus.
Yeah. And, you know, you read the I mean, as Beth said, the whole history of the Old Testament and the people of God, and you're like, you know, what is they're stubborn, they're stiff-necked, they're rebellious, they're, you know, it's like
looking in the mirror.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the point. You know, when we read that, it's not so we would cast stones at the Jews and say, look what a rotten people they are. You know, we're just like them. And God set his, you know, he set his love upon them. In fact, I think it's in, let's see. Yeah. There it is. Thank you, son. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and kept his oath, which he swore to your forefathers. I mean, he tells them, I didn't choose you because you were a great people, you were a numerous people, you were a good people, you were a righteous people. He says, you were the smallest, the worst people, but I just chose you to be my people. I mean, that's why God loves, really, that's why he loves any of us. The reason this hymn was on my mind because I had picked the hymn across the page for us to end the service this morning. And we just wound up not doing it. But this is a hymn called My Lord, I Did Not Choose You. Just listen to these words. My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. You took the sin that stained me, you cleansed me, made me new. Of old you have ordained me that I should live in you. Unless your grace had called me and taught my opening mind, the world would have enthralled me to heaven glories blind. My heart knows none above you, for your rich grace I thirst. I know that if I love you, you must have loved me first. And, you know, and that's, I mean, why did God choose any of us? Because he wanted to. He loved us. That was number 289. We were supposed to sing 287 this morning. At least that's what I told the musicians. I'm sure they were, you know, and then I was like, man, we're already into overtime. And so I was just like, I just for the moment dropped it.
I see something here, maybe, and it says, do you seriously think God can't use you? It says, Noah was a drunk, Abraham was too old, Isaac was a daydreamer, Jacob was a liar, Leah was ugly, Joseph was abused, Moses had a stuttering problem, Gideon was afraid, Samson had long hair and was a mourner, a womanizer, Rahab was a prostitute, and the list goes on.
Yeah, yeah.
And on.
Yeah.
So, he looked at us and go, I can use
yeah.
you too.
Yeah. Well, that...
Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah.
Oh, what a picture.
Well, he did as he was told.
Yeah, yeah, he did. He did as he was
told. That's not one that treats a character.
Yeah.
Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while mm-hmm. praying.
Yeah. Listen to this one in 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord.
First
Corinthians 1 verses 26 to the end of the chapter. And so, you know, do you think about, you know, Jacob or Isaac or Abraham or David or any number of the redeemed, and they're not going to say, God chose me because I was great. You know, they're just going to say, you know, I was weak, I was foolish, I was sinful, and God chose me because God is gracious. And so let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, that's...
Is it true? It says he wants everyone saved. You would want to see everyone saved. Does the Bible say that?
Yeah, I mean, they're, I mean, it says...
any should perish. Yeah. All should perish.
Yeah.
1 Timothy 2:3.
Yeah, the 1 Timothy. It's that's what it talks about all kinds of men. First of all, then I urge that entries and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Let's see. It is good. Oh yeah, for all men, so that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity, and this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so God is no respecter of persons, in the sense that all kinds of men from every tribe, language, people, and nation, he saves. It's not just Israel, it's Gentiles as well. As the verse that Charlotte mentioned, the whole thing says, God is patient towards usward, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And I do think that one in particular is talking about the usward. God is not willing that any of the usward perish. None of his people will ever perish, because God is not willing that we would perish. Ezekiel tells us that God, he does not delight in the death of the wicked. You know, and so there's not some, sinister or sadistic aspect as far as God punishing the wicked, though the punishment of the wicked is part of God's plan. I mean, because heaven is not heaven without hell. They go together. And so, I mean, we're not universalist. That is, not everyone is saved, and that's very, very, very obvious. But God does not delight in the death of the wicked, though the punishment of the wicked is part of his eternal plan. Let's see, there would be, let's see. Anything else? So we've got 10 minutes. Mm-hmm. Or we can quit 10 minutes early and make up for this morning. Well, I haven't decided. I will probably just maybe continue on in our book on Sunday nights, Life in the Body of Christ, the Privileges and Responsibility of Church Membership. Maybe it was the third section. I don't remember. And I will put a plug in your ear. There is a preacher from the United Kingdom that's going to be here. I heard a spot on it on the radio this morning, and a guy contacted me. He's going to be at First Presbyterian Church in Edmond on Friday night, speaking about the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ from the servant songs in Isaiah, I think from Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 50, about 6:30 Friday night. I think I might go if my daughter is not in labor, because my daughter is due. But the guy's name is Ian Hamilton. I don't know if I heard a spot on Bot Radio, but it's at First Presbyterian in Church in Edmond, Friday night, beginning at 6:30. If you're interested, and I think he has two different lectures.
Give us the definition of the soul. How do you determine soul and spirit?
That's a great question. I'll answer that. But I mentioned this morning that we're gonna do some topics. the week after next, Lord willing, I'm going to do maybe a 3-week thing on life, death, and life after death. And we're going to talk about how we're made as human beings, as body, soul, and spirit. What happens at the point of death? What is death? And then what happens to the body or the soul and the spirit at the point of death and life, life after death? And obviously I've been thinking quite a bit about this with the death of my son. But to give you the short answer, there is a verse that mentions body, soul, and spirit in, I was thinking it's 1 Thessalonians 5. Just read this while I think of my answer. okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may God, the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do think that the way God has made us as human beings, that we are body, soul, and spirit. We obviously have a body. Our spirit and soul are intertwined with our bodies, and essentially our spirit lives inside our body. The distinction I would make between spirit and soul would be this. I think a soul is the word where we get our word psyche. And you might think of, our unique psychological makeup, our unique personality would be our soul, where our eternal spirit, that's the spirit part of us that lives within our body, but we have unique personalities. We are soulish beings as well. I think you can see this also in where we, and when God made the first man, Adam, he formed him out of the dirt. He was a body. He breathed into his body the spirit, and he became a living being or a living soul. And so I would say that, the spirit is that immaterial part of ourselves that is eternal. It does not die, and the soul part is our individual psychological makeup. I think it was Adrian Rogers described it like this. He says, as far as body, soul, and spirit, like, the plant life has bodies. You know, there's a tree, it has a body, but it doesn't have a soul or a spirit. Animals, at least some animals, would have a body and a soul. They have a body, and they can express different psychological, some are meaner, some are nicer, or whatever, as far as animals. But animals do not have spirits. But as human beings, we have bodies, souls, and spirits. We have bodies, we have a unique personality traits, and we also have an eternal spirit being made in the image of God, who is a spirit, and we will live forever. But that would be my short answer. But I'm thinking on that, and so in a few weeks, Lord willing, we will maybe delve into the body, soul, and spirit a little deeper. Sunday morning. It'll be Sunday morning, and I don't know if it'll be 3 weeks on life, death, and life after death. Just how are we made as human beings? And I think it has good application in our crazy world where you have people saying that I'm born in the wrong body. Okay. Now that comes from an idea that somehow your soul and your body don't match. That there's so that the person living inside of me isn't matched with my body. But God has intertwined our bodies, our souls, and our spirits. And so, that crazy mentality is just a corruption on how we're made, because of how we we're intertwined as human beings.
I think that is just an excuse.
Oh yeah. But,
well, I think the devil has absolutely deceived people to believe that it's true.
Yeah. Oh yeah, there's a great deception and a lie, and people can sincerely believe a lie,
yes,
and be utterly convinced of things that aren't true.
Well, and it's an old one,
yeah,
because it's the same fundamental theorem as you find in any of these pagan beliefs about reincarnation. It's the same idea.
Yeah.
He's just got a slightly different grammatical spin on it right now that people are eating up.
Mm-hmm.
The focus is always against God.
Yeah.
To question his character.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that was the question in the garden. Did God really say? And he hasn't changed. It will always be that. It will always be to make us think differently about God than who he is. And he's revealed himself in scripture. And yet we still don't believe.
And God don't make mistakes.
Nope. And God does not change.
That's right.
So, Tim, which part of us spends eternity in heaven? There's the body, the soul, and the spirit.
I mean, as human beings, we will eternally be body, soul, and spirit. But in the intermediate time until Christ comes, because the Bible, we have been saved. But we have not yet entered into the full culmination of our salvation because we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Sin ravages our bodies. We feel it. We feel it in the decay and the sickness and all. Our bodies have not been redeemed yet. But we will be redeemed at Christ. Their bodies will be redeemed at Christ's second coming. We will be raised new. We will have a body like his new body and will reside eternally as full human beings, body, soul, and spirit. But for many, as my son now, he is a disembodied spirit. His body is in the ground. He no longer lives in his body, but he is still very conscious as a soul and a spirit, but it has this unnatural tearing and separation of the body, which is death. But, and so for some now, they are just conscious spirits with their soulish spirits, but at the resurrection, they will get a body, and so we will forever be flesh. Because that's what it is to be human. We're not going to be some thought floating around for all of eternity. We're going to be bodies, souls, and spirits. Just like our Lord, he will be forever the God-man, a man. We will be able to see the print of the nail in his hand and the hole in his side. I mean, those will be the only scars in heaven, probably, will be the scars of our Lord. And he will, forever be a human, even as we will. Yeah, Beth.
This is kind of a weird question, but if damaged bodies will be restored or made new, and then you have a new earth, will the same be true for damaged souls, damaged psyches, whatever you want to call them?
Well, I would say that when we are made new, that you know, all of the damage done by sin and our sinful environment will be undone. But there is an indication in scripture that I think the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body, he still bore the marks of our salvation. And so this is conjecture, but I'm guessing that he would be the only one that would bear the scars of our salvation. And probably as an eternal reminder of how we got there. You know, we will always be reminded when we see our Lord of why we're redeemed. In fact, I also think there's an indication there's going to be like a passage of time and almost like a weekly Sabbath and a weekly reminder and also to where the people in heaven would have a view of the punishment of the people in hell also as a reminder of what our just due would be if Christ didn't redeem us. And so there's a couple indications at the end of Isaiah, and I think in Revelation 14, that those in hell are punished in the presence of the Lamb and in the presence of his angels. And so in Isaiah, I think it's 66, almost as though there's a weekly, oh, a weekly reminder.
Yeah. I just want to say pilgrimage.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's some question there, but Beth, to answer your question, we will be made new. I would think body, soul, and spirit. And so the problems with my body, the problems with my psyche, the problems with my spirit, will all be redeemed for the eternities.
At the rapture, right?
Yeah, when the Lord comes, there's a resurrection of the righteous dead first, of the redeemed dead, and then those that are alive. The rapture is essentially an instant death and resurrection. We'll get our new bodies at that time.
So the people that are still Christians when He comes back that are still living, they'll have to die.
Yeah,
that's going to work. They'll have to die and get a new body.
Yeah, because these present decaying bodies, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and so there will be a change. 1 Corinthians 15 says it's in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. And so I think of it as an instant death and resurrection. Okay. You know, there'll be just a, you know, boom, we will be changed. For those that have died before, you know, they're waiting now as, you know, in their conscious spirits with souls, and they will be reunited with their resurrected and glorified body. And there will be that, you know, they will be fully human, for all eternity, but not until the resurrection. I mean, there aren't Christians now in heaven with their new bodies. I mean, there's, except maybe those that, the only one with a new body now is the Lord Jesus. There may be a couple of guys up there that, you know, in their unredeemed bodies yet, but I don't, yeah, but not in their fully redeemed bodies. Yeah. Because, you know, Christ is the first fruits. He was the very first one to be resurrected with a new body. And then
God doesn't have a body.
Huh?
God has a body.
Yeah, God is a spirit, but God became flesh, and so the eternal God took on humanity, and Christ will forever be the God-man. And so we will get an embrace. The scripture, I mean, do you remember after the resurrection, you know, don't hold on to me yet. Well, we'll get to hold on to him then. We'll get to eat with him. We'll get to drink with him. There's going to be a feast. It will be very, very human.
And it's Jesus you're talking about.
Yes. Yes.
So does God the Father, does he always remain the Spirit?
We got God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Well, all three, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is one God. Who is spirit? I can't totally comprehend how that works. But when God became flesh in Jesus, He took on humanity, and so He is forever the eternal God and a man. You know, so.
Sure sounds like animals aren't going to make it.
I mean, there's indication animals are in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, in the new heaven and new earth, but not the animals that are here. You know, so, I mean, it talks about horses.
Yeah.
It talks about fish. And so, yeah, it talks about wolf, lambs, cobras. I'm trying to think of some other
if there's cobras in heaven, I'm not sure I want to go.
Well, it says or maybe it's the adder. It says, you know, it's like a child could play at the adder's den. Because the curse will be no more.
And so I won't be afraid of them.
Bees won't have stingers, and skunks won't have stinkers. So, you know, so it'll all be good. So how's that? And so you could hang out with the snake and it won't bite you, because all that's part of the curse.
I'll believe it when I see it.
Bees won't have stingers and skunks won't have stinkers. but there might be a bee and a skunk there. But
it'll be perfect.
It'll be better than it was in Eden. But
no dogs.
Well, I mean, I don't know. I tease my family because we fight over the issue of the dog, but there's a, in the end of the book of Revelation, it says outside are the dogs. Okay. So it talks about have that. Now that is a, that's actually a, it's a reference to certain people, but I say, yeah, it's, but it says outside are the dogs. Now there is a movie that all dogs go to heaven, right? And all cats go to hell? Is that the right? No, I don't know. No, I don't know. They don't go to either. They don't go to either one because they're just bodies, but there may be some animals there.
Well, that sounded right.
But I say outside of the dogs. Okay, well, why don't we close? We'll just close with a word of prayer. And if you need all interested in any of these books, or if you need a Bible, or, you can feel free to come up and check them out. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for telling us of things about ourselves, about our life here, and about life that is to come. Lord, we ask for the work of your Spirit, who is to guide us and direct us and to teach us and lead us into all truth, and pray that he would do so. And it's in Christ's name I ask. Amen.